Let's see. I had some other things I was going to say, but I'll just get started, I guess. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 2 tonight. And for those of you that are here on Wednesday nights, you know that it has come up a few times during our study in Samuel that David, who had been promised by God that he would be the next king, I mean, that was just a flat-out promise from God. But David then spent a lot of time, a lot of chapters, running away from and hiding from Saul because Saul was trying to kill him. And it almost sounded like he was, well, you know, did he not trust the promise? I think he did. We've determined that. But it's a lesson that I have to learn over and over again. God makes a promise to me. And then I begin to doubt because that's not happening yet. And so I try very hard to make whatever the promise was come to pass. And that doesn't work. It's guaranteed. And I know, like I said, we talked about whether or not this was a sign of a lack of faith on David's part, but I read something the other day from an atheist. Not that I often read things from atheists, but this was kind of interesting. It said, if Christians really believe that God has got everything under control and he knows the outcome of all events before they ever take place, then why do Christians look both ways when they cross the street? And my answer to that is because even though God knows what's going to happen, he doesn't expect us to be stupid, okay? There's a lot of things that we've got to do in order to achieve what it is that God's promised us. He doesn't just hand it to us necessarily on a silver platter. Ronald Reagan was known for a phrase during his time in office that actually came from an old Russian proverb, and he said this a lot. He said, trust, but verify. And I read another one that says, trust in God, but keep your camel tied up. And the idea is, God is going to do what he says he's going to do, but we still have to take normal precautions. We still have to take the keys out of our car when we're sitting at Truman Medical Center. And if you've been down there, I walked the streets of New York City by myself one night and wasn't nearly as uncomfortable as I was walking with others in Truman Medical Center. It's just a scary place. We wear our seatbelt, you know, whether we ought to anyway, and we don't text while we're driving and things like that. So God knows what the outcome of our events are, but we've got to use the sense that God gave us. The first chapter of Joshua that we looked into last week was filled with all these admonitions to be strong and of good courage. And then the other recurring theme in chapter 1 was that the battle has already been won. If that's the case, as we look into chapter 2, why was it necessary to send spies into Jericho? And that's where all this is kind of leading. Just quite simply because all of this was part of God's plan. Now we're going to look at the entire chapter tonight, but I'm only going to read portions at a time. The first 3 verses tell us that Joshua sent 2 men out to spy. They took refuge in a house of ill repute, the home of a harlot, a prostitute named Rahab. Somebody saw them going in there, and they told the king of Jericho, who sent to Rahab, and told her to turn them over. We may wonder, why did they choose to lodge in a house of prostitution? And we talked a little bit about this somewhere along the line this morning, that you don't want to give the appearance of sinning, even though maybe you're perfectly innocent, because we might cause others to stumble. So why would they choose that? And I don't have really a great answer for it, but we're going to find out that Rahab's house was very conveniently located right on the wall. We also know that it was common practice for people who had that occupation to have rooms for rent. And we also know that it was in God's plan that Rahab survive this attack at Jericho, because we'll find out later, she's in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So we're going to pick up in verse 4, and because I'm reading in sections and just little pieces here tonight, I'm not going to ask you to stand this evening while I read, but I am going to pray. So let's begin. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for your promises that we know, truly know in our hearts, that you will keep. And I pray, God, that you'd forgive me and forgive all of us, Lord, for those times that we try to take things into our own hands and times that we don't do what you ask us to do in order that the promise might be fulfilled. I just pray, Lord, as we go through this chapter tonight, that we truly see your hand at work, just like we've seen your hand at work in our own lives. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us, and I pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, verses 4 and 5. Then the woman, this is Rahab, took the two men and hid them. So she said, yes, the men came to see me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. Okay, this is another thing we're faced with here in the story of Rahab. This is a bald-faced lie. The men are hiding upstairs on the roof in the bundles of whatever it is that she had up there, and she knew it was a lie. God knew it was a lie. And I don't think that any of us are ever, ever encouraged to lie. It's bearing false witness. But there's a couple of instances in Scripture where I can share with you that it took place. The Hebrew midwives who had been ordered by Pharaoh to kill all the male children, and the male children just kept living, and they kept saying they're so lively, they have their babies before we get there, you know. No babies standing up in that situation, right? But they lied. They didn't tell the truth because they wanted to preserve life. Rahab didn't tell the truth because she wanted to preserve life. And I'm not telling you that that makes it okay to sin by lying in order to preserve a life. I have no doubt that God could have and would have preserved the life of baby Moses back there in Egypt, or would have preserved the life of these spies without lying. But what I see in this is the evidence that he accomplishes his purposes despite our failures. In fact, sometimes around our failures. It doesn't excuse lying, but he works around it. And as I said, Rahab had actually hidden the men in the bundles of flax that were drying on her roof, and she told them that they'd gone that away, and if you hurry, you can catch them. And they had no reason to not believe her. Verses 8 through 11. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof, the spies, and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings, the Amorites, who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God, in heaven above and on our earth beneath. Now this passage has always amazed me since I've been aware of Scripture, I guess. And in fact, it's one of the very first messages I ever preached. Here was a pagan woman who was a prostitute, and she knew and believed more about the God of the Hebrews than the Hebrews did. You know, she'd heard of these great works of the Lord. They'd seen the great works of the Lord, and she believed better, more than the people who actually saw these things. And one of the things that this shows me is the power of a testimony. When God works in your life and you keep it to yourself, it doesn't do anybody else any good. But when God works in your life and you share it and you proclaim it, it really does have a greater impact, I think, than almost anything. I think testimonies are one of the greatest methods for evangelizing that there is. What's God done for you lately? Share it with other people. Verses 12 and 13. Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and to deliver their lives from death. Now, one of the things that I thought of as I read that one was the passage about the Philippian jailer. You remember there was an earthquake and the chains fell off, and he was getting ready to kill himself because he just knew that the prisoners, Paul and Silas, would escape, and therefore, because they escaped, he'd be held responsible and they'd kill him, so he might as well kill himself. And when he saw that Paul and the others were still there, he fell at their feet and asked, how might I be saved? And then his whole household was saved. And I believe in Scripture that when it says his whole household was saved, it wasn't because he got saved, but again, because of testimony. He went home and told his family what happened, and that caused them to accept Christ. Well, in this case, Rahab asks not just for herself to be spared, but also her parents and her siblings. And she made these two spies swear by the Lord, in the name of the Lord, make a promise. A promise ought to be binding anyway, but when it's made in the name of the Lord, it carried particular weight for these men. Now, we don't have any idea from this, but we have to wonder, her parents and her siblings, what'd they think of her profession? You know? And we don't know. I don't know the answer to that. Maybe they, too, were engaged in all kinds of illegal activities. But I prefer to think that they, like many of us, were concerned about their daughter. And that maybe even they prayed for her. Maybe Rahab wasn't the only one who heard about this great God of Israel. That's just conjecture on my part. But they may have been concerned about her and been praying for her. And the point I'm trying to make here, for myself and for you, is that even the prodigal son and daughter are not beyond the reach of salvation. Even the worst that you can think of is not beyond the reach. And they're not beyond the reach of a great selfless act done on behalf of others. They can see that. When they hear it testified, they'll know about it. Verse 14. So the men answered her, "Our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you." So Joshua's men promised to deal with Rahab and her family with kindness and with truth. But there's a condition. Don't tell anybody. And we may wonder how, if they'd seen how easily she lied about their location to the soldiers, and they might have been just a little bit concerned. And also considering the fact that she was a prostitute, not much character there in their eyes, perhaps. So they wanted to be sure. So Rahab let the men down through the window. Her house was right on the wall. She advised them to go the other way, since she sent the men that way, and hide in the mountains for 3 days so that they wouldn't run into those who were pursuing. And those men then left some other instructions for Rahab in verses 17 and 18. So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of ours, of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household into your own home." Now, I thought about that. You know, they're going to be let down out of this window, but when they come back up to the wall, and I don't know if you have a picture in your mind of the wall around Jericho or not. It's almost Trumpian in size. You know, it's a huge wall. It goes around the entire city. And so when you come back to it, you may not be able to, where was that house at? So that scarlet cord might have been just what they needed to see in order to remember exactly where the house was. And then they also gave her this this warning, don't tell anyone, saying it again, because if you do, it negates the oath that we've taken with you. So they wanted to be sure that all of that was going on and that anybody who was to be saved would be inside of her home, not outside the doors. And so once again, in verse 20, if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath which you made us swear. I don't know how they would have known. You know, as they approached the city of Jericho, how would they have known whether or not she'd told somebody? And I suppose it would have been fairly obvious. I don't know. Verse 21, then she said, "According to your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. Right then, right now, she did that. There's so many things. If my wife tells me to be sure to do something while she's away at work, I got to do it right then, you know, or I forget. Or I got to write a note, and then I lose the note, and all those kinds of things. She put the cord in her window right then, not knowing how long it would be before they would come back. And then the men did, as she suggested, hid in the mountains for a time. And then those who had pursued them, they didn't give up on them. They searched for them or for signs of them until they returned. No indication of whether or not the pursuers went back to Rahab to say, "Have you seen those guys again since this time?" Don't know that for sure. But even if they did, it's clear but she kept her secret. She kept her promise. Verse 23. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over. And they came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen them. They told him how there was a prostitute who protected us. She lied for us. And then she helped us to hide for 3 days so that we could escape. And here's just another example of a testimony. You wouldn't believe how we got out of there. A prostitute hiding in flax on the roof of her house. And we promised her that we'd save her and her family when we go back. Because if Rahab had not hidden them, or if she'd revealed their hiding place, or if she had not deceived the king's men, the two spies would have probably been captured and undoubtedly killed. But instead, God delivered them through an unlikely source. No necessarily any testimonies here now, but probably you and I have been delivered in some way, shape, or form through a very unlikely source. Somebody that you would never expect to be of any help to you. And in this case, it was this prostitute. Joshua's reaction to these men's report was kind of like, you know, he knew it all along, but he still sent out the spies. Back in chapter 1, Joshua knew that God had already given them the land, but he told the people to gather provisions. You remember that from last week? Be prepared. Even though God has already given you the victory, be prepared. So for you and me, we still have to make provision, despite the fact that God has already won the battle. We still need to be prayed up. We still need to take action. We still need to scope out the situation. I think it's why, you know, we got revival coming up next week. And we could all just sit back and twiddle our thumbs and say, okay, God, it's revival. It's your job. Get everybody excited about it. Make sure everybody knows about it. Or we can go out prayer walking. And we can advertise. And we can invite friends. And we can do things in order to make that what God's promised us in revival to come to pass. We have to take part. I don't think it would be nice, but sometimes we think it. If all we had to do was just come here and sit, and God just provided everything without us having to work at all, well, if that took place, I don't think we'd appreciate all that God does if we just sat back and waited. We need to be prepared that God may provide protection for us from an unexpected source. We need to be prepared to do the work that he calls us to do so that his will be accomplished. It'll be accomplished whether we work or not. But I can tell you this from just personal testimony after personal testimony. When you participate in his work, the blessing is incredible. It's just absolutely unbelievable how blessed it feels to participate in the miracles that God's already going to do, with or without you. Well, the other thing is, and we'll see more about this, God protected Rahab because he already had plans for her, because she is in the list of earthly ancestors of his son, Jesus Christ. And God knew that, and he provided for her protection in addition to providing for the protection of the spies. Know this, church, he's already got plans for you as well, and he wants you to participate. And like I said, there's all kinds of things you can get involved with here in order to accomplish his will. Be willing to do what it is he asks you to do. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this passage tonight and how we see so many things, I know I do, Lord, that even though you've got the plans all laid out, you still expect us, Lord, to take part in them. You expect us, Lord, to be actively involved and to share our testimonies. And Lord, I just pray for each one of us here tonight that we seek out what it is you'd have us to do as this church and as this corporate body of Christ here is led to accomplish the will that you've got already laid out for us. Help us to be willing. Help us to recognize, Lord, that maybe our help might come from a source that we would never dream of, but I thank you, Lord, for the help that you've provided. I thank you so much, Lord, for the testimonies that each and every one of us have about how you've worked in our lives, and help us, God, to be more bold about sharing those things. I just thank you for this passage. I thank you for the story of Rahab and how, Lord, even a woman of great sin was used in a mighty way and became an ancestor of Jesus Christ. Thank you for that passage. And I just thank you for all these things now in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.